Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from King of Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Steve Scott.
So today's the day then. Today's the day, wasn't it? Today? 8th of December 2013 is the day.
Yeah.
Today is the day. Today? Yeah. Just emphasising this a little bit. I thought that was a good thing that God was saying there. So now, as I say, what should we do now? Now's the time when you're used to sitting there and listening to someone speak. And I'm going to give you a surprise. That's what you're going to do again today. Okay, so I had a quick text with Paul. Said Brian had asked me to speak. And I said, so I might speak about Easter, it being Christmas. And then I added, I might talk about Jesus as well. And he texted me back and said, well, which Jesus is this? Jesus the Son of God or Jesus your mate from South America? And I had to text him back. I said, oh, that's a point. I hadn't thought. And then I texted him back a bit later and said, well, I've narrowed it down now because I don't have a friend in South America called Jesus. So it must be the Son of God that I talk about. Although he did text me back later and said that I had a couple of days so I could get onto the Peruvian embassy and work something out. But it will be Jesus, the Son of God, we're going to talk about. Because he is the Word. And he wants to speak to us. He is speaking today. And we're a church that believes that. So he has lots to say, doesn't he? If we sit and listen to him, he has lots to say. There's a lot in here. So we're going to focus on a few things this morning. And I believe, as today is the day, I believe we're going to encounter God. Yeah. We already have. And this is a church that believes in the encounter of God. And what's really on my heart at the moment, and we'll develop this, is I love church. I love coming together. I love being with the people of God. When I come here, Jesus is in me, Jesus is in you. And we have the nice word fellowship. Whatever that means. But we come together. I love it. A couple of weeks ago, we were praying in the worship team. And obviously, we pray every week before we come up here and do anything. And we were praying. And something God really put on my heart, something I've been praying for anyway, but as we were praying, it came to me, is that I'm so conscious when I get up there that we're leading. We are doing the business. We are meeting with God. And we are leading everyone here, and they're participating. You guys, you're participating. If you're not part of the team up on the stage, you're worshipping too. But I'm so conscious that we don't want to be the thing that you rely on when we're leading. So when we all come together, say, I love coming together, I love church. This is wonderful. But so much we can rely on what we have here. And then when we go home, even though it's being preached, even though the whole thing here is to encourage us to go away and meet with God ourselves, unfortunately, sometimes the whole thing can sometimes stop that. It's not the intention. It's obviously not what Paul wants. It's obviously not what any of the leadership wants here. But the more we lay on, the more wonderful and awesome it is, sometimes the effect and our flesh gets in the way and it says, well, that's enough for me this week. And the hunger and the thirst somehow drains away from us. So what I believe this morning, I think God wants to restore some hunger and thirst in us. I'm not saying you don't have it. But, I mean, there's no limit to that, is there? There's no limit to the amount of hunger and thirst within us for God. So that when we do go out of here, we've had an awesome time here. Because I use that word awesome because it's a word we use here. I like that word. But God is awesome. And I don't want to belittle that word. He is awesome. But we have a good time here. We go out. And sometimes, and we're tired sometimes when we come out of this place. But sometimes that just, I hope you hear what I'm saying. It's all the good stuff here can sometimes, our flesh and just us gets in the way and we don't actually go seek God ourselves because we've had so much. So I'm going to start in Revelation. That's a good book to start with. And in my Bible, this is a New Living Translation, so it may be different to yours. But in my translation, it's the vision of the Son of Man. That's what we want. I am John, your brother. In Jesus, we are partners in suffering in the kingdom and in patient endurance. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching. I'm starting, this is chapter 1, verse 9. for preaching about the Word of God and speaking about Jesus. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm preaching about the Word of God and speaking about Jesus. Hopefully I won't be exiled to the island of Patmos. It's probably quite nice there. I don't mind anyway. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, but praise God, I'm not going to. It was the Lord's Day. Huh? Like it is. I don't know. Yeah. And I was worshipping in the Spirit. So we've been doing that. Suddenly, I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast. And it said, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. Got two burning over here. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe and a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like bright like flames of fire. His feet was bright as bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like the mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. Didn't really look like that when he was in the manger, did he? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. As I think I might have done in that situation. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you've seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen later. This is the meaning of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow. Yeah. That's our God.
Yeah, amen.
That's Jesus. And that just skims the surface, doesn't it? So following this, you've got chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. You've got seven churches, seven messages to the churches. I was reading this the other day, and something really hit me in all of this. And I'm not going to, you know, read all of those messages, but there's a verse, and I want to read a verse. In fact, there's seven verses. Chapter 2, verse 7. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then there's 2 verse 11. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then you have 2 verse 17. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You have 2 verse 29. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. 3 verse 6. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We've got 3 13. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And finally, in chapter 3 verse 22. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I think he means it. It's repeated seven times there. Seven churches. Obviously, it's being said to seven different churches in this. But for us, there's a message Jesus has. That Jesus that we've just read about, the one with the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's the word. That's the spiritual word that comes, divides between flesh and spirit. That's what comes out of his mouth. And obviously, all that those two chapters is some of this spiritual word coming out to the churches. It's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I think one thing in that verse that I just that's so those seven verses is that anyone who is willing to hear. So obviously, there's people that might not be willing to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I think as we listen to that, as not looking at very much of the content of, I'm not looking at any of the content really of what God is saying to these churches. Go and read it. But a lot of the content is about, you know, you've gone away slightly. You've lost your first love, or you I can't remember some of the other stuff. You have a name to be alive and you're dead. It's all you've got off somehow, church. And if we're willing to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And don't get me wrong, I love saying church is awesome. And we do. Sometimes it's just a little bit of marketing, unfortunately. But my heart is that I hear what God says to me. So if it's awesome here, great. Maybe some of it wasn't awesome. Maybe some of it we didn't get quite right. And again, I'm not pointing at any person. I'm talking about us as a church. We're the church. It's not Paul. It's not. This isn't Paul Abel's church. Are we willing to hear what the Spirit says to us as a church? Yeah? So, as I say, I'm trying to personalise this. It's what do I respond to this? You know, he started off, I'm John, your brother. He's my brother, this guy, John, the apostle. And he has something to say and has this revelation of Jesus, and the Spirit has something to say. And as I don't want you to get me wrong, but my heart is that we have the power in the church here, that we don't compromise. When it's all great, we don't somehow miss God. Because that's what these messages are about. It's a lot of them are saying, you're doing great, but I have this against you, where you've slightly got something wrong there. And normally it's just because we're getting in the way. And Jesus' power isn't flowing through the church. So this is where when I listen to what the Spirit is saying, he often takes me back. He says, oh, I'm going to strip everything away. I want you to get right back to the basics. What is the gospel? Why? How did Jesus save me? As I said, I might talk about Easter. You know, it's the cross, the resurrection. And after Easter, the Pentecost, where the Spirit filled the church. That's the church. Yeah. That's what we want. Yeah. We love everything else. We couldn't do church without a building, without a worship team, without people to preach, serve coffee and everything else. All of that is the outer shell. But inside is the spiritual reality of what church is. Yeah? And that's what I want. And I make... If we're willing to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, then we say, well, I don't want to miss the real, the internal, the real truth of what the spiritual church is in all of this, as good as this is and as necessary as church is. It's the same for every congregation. I'm not singling us out. This is the challenge to every church. And it isn't just, okay, responsibility with leaders, but this is for every person who counts themselves as part of the congregation to say, I don't want to miss all of this. I want to get to the reality of what church is. So the gospel. Let's just think about the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Going on to the gospel, because that's our message. That's the core of what we have here. We don't have any other message. We can dress it up and talk about it in all sorts of ways, but we don't have anything else to say to the world. Yeah, we can say, come, look at our lovely building, look at everything we have here. That's all great, but that's just part, it's not really what we need to get across to people. So otherwise they'll come in and say, that's lovely, and then they won't come back, because they don't encounter the power. So we want that power, the power of the gospel for the salvation of people who come in here. Or however we encounter them during the week. When we did the men's conference, have I got some water here? I did a little session at the men's conference, and I remember saying, and unfortunately I can't get too far away from this, you'll have to bear with me. There's some certain authors I love who've given me the revelation, the power that I'm just talking about, they've done this stuff in me. Yeah. And I can never get away from it. When we did the men's conference, I brought a bit of A.W. Tozer with me. And I read it. And what I said at the men's conference was, we've got a guest speaker here today. And what a privilege we have to get guest speakers like this. I mean, obviously, a lot of you would have heard of A.W. Tozer. But to me, he's one of, if not the favourite. If I'm feeling dry, if somehow it's all got on top of me and I'm not really seeing Jesus, I'll just go and read a bit of Tozer, because the life, the power that's in what he put down. So I'm going to read you a bit, and this ties in with what we've already been saying. I've got this on my iPad, but I've actually got the book with me. I'd forgotten, actually, but this came out of a box under the stairs in Lamplugh about 15 years ago, probably, well, 16, 17 years ago. It was a whole load of books that were going to get chucked out. So I thought, and there was great books in there, but they weren't going to, and they were there for years. I mean, I worked at Lamplugh, and they were there for years. So I saw this, and it wasn't on the bookshelves anywhere or anything. So I borrowed it and read it. But God reminded me as I was looking at it yesterday, actually, because it's got someone's name written in the front of it. It's not mine. I'll give that back to Lamplugh. The Divine Conquest by A.W. Tozer. Thank you. Well, it's actually online. You can go and find it online, but because that's what I'm doing here. I'll go and buy a few for Lamplugh instead. So I'm going to read the second chapter, or part of the second chapter in here. As I say, let's just enjoy the fact that we can have guest speakers that died in 1963 or whatever. And I love, one of the reasons I love what he says is he doesn't live in our generation. He's not one of our current speakers as good as they are. This is someone who lived out his life, was respected in his time, had something to say then, and it has something to say now. So this is the second chapter. I'll start at the beginning. There's three verses he starts with. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You don't need to bother turning to. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, as you know what kind of men we were when we were among you for your sake. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Then Revelation 3:1, which is right in the middle of the bit that I was talking, actually I mentioned this. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This is really encouraging stuff. You're going to like this. To one who, here we go, I'll start with the first bit. Those are the scriptures. To one who is a student merely, these verses might be interesting. But to a serious man intent upon gaining eternal life, they might well prove more than a little disturbing. For they evidently teach that the message of the gospel may be received in either of two ways, in word only, without power, or in word with power. Yet it is the same message, whether it comes in word or in power. And these verses teach us also that when the message is received in power, it affects a change so radical as to be called a new creation. But the message may be received without power, and apparently some have so received it, for they have a name to live and are dead. And all this is present in these three texts. By observing the ways of men at play, I have been able to understand better the ways of men at prayer. Most men indeed play at religion, as they play at games, religion itself being of all games the one most universally played. The various sports have their rules and their balls and their players. The game excites interest, gives pleasure and consumes time, and when it's over, the competing teams laugh and leave the field. It is common to see a player leave one team and join another a few days later and play against his old mates with as great a zest as he formerly displayed when playing for them. The whole thing is arbitrary. It consists of solving artificial problems and attacking difficulties that have been deliberately created for the sake of the game. It has no moral roots, and it's not supposed to have. No one is the better for this self-imposed toil. It is all but a pleasant activity that changes nothing and settles nothing at last. So he's talking about football, rugby, tennis, whatever, darts. If the conditions we describe were confined to the football pitch, we might pass it over without further thought. But what are we to say when this same spirit enters the sanctuary, the church, and decides the attitude of men towards God and religion? For the church also has its fields and its rules and its equipment for playing the game of pious words. It has its devotees, its both laymen and professionals, who support the game with their money and encourage it with their presence, but who are no different in life or character from many who take in religion no interest at all. Quite harsh words. As an athlete uses a ball, so do many of us use words. Words spoken, words sung, words written, words uttered in prayer. We throw them swiftly across the field. We learn to handle them with dexterity and grace. We build reputations upon our word skill and gain as our reward the applause of those who've enjoyed the game. But the emptiness of it is apparent from the fact that after the pleasant religious game, no one is basically any different from what he had been before. The basis of life remains unchanged. The same old principles govern. The same old Adam rules. Obviously, by Adam he means the old life that we have inherited from Adam, as the Bible teaches, and the sinful life. I have not said that religion without power makes no changes in a man's life, only that it makes no fundamental difference. Water may change from liquid to vapor and from vapor to snow and back to liquid again, but still be fundamentally the same. So powerless religion may put a man through many surface changes and leave him exactly as he was before. And right there lies where the snare. Right there is where the snare is. The changes are in form only. They are not in kind. Behind the activities of the non-religious man and the man who has received the gospel without power lie the very same motives. And he says an unblessed ego lies at the bottom of both lives. The difference being that the religious man has learned better to disguise his vice. His sins are refined and less offensive than before he took up religion. But the man himself is not a better man in the sight of God. He may indeed be a worse one. For always God hates our artificiality and pretense. Selfishness still throbs like an engine at the centre of the man's life. True, he may learn to redirect his selfish impulses, but his woe is that self still lives unrebuked and even unsuspected deep within his heart. He is the victim of religion without power. Now, these are tough words, really. And obviously, in a church like this, we're used to feeling like it doesn't apply to us because we aren't a traditional church that's been the same for 50 years, and we can look at, and we can go to. I've visited plenty over the years, and I can sense, I go into that place and I see a bit of what's described there. We've all done that. We've all been into those places, and quite clearly he's describing an extreme position, and I am in no way saying this applies to us, but this is where the Spirit is speaking to his churches. This is where he warns us and says it doesn't matter whether you're a church that's 1 year old, 5 years old, or 50 years old. This can happen to you, and it happens by degrees. Just one step at a time, we start to get off and we lose the power content, which is what I was talking about before I read that. We want that power content in the church. I don't want to be a part of it otherwise. And neither do you. And each of us individually has a responsibility to this. Because we are the church. And I like the analogy he uses of the game. You know, just like football, where we all know the rules, we know what to do, and we can play the game. And again, this is the warning the Spirit says to the church. Doesn't matter whether you think you're alive or not, maybe there's some death creeping in there. Maybe we've started to play the game a bit. I'll relate this back again, to a personal response, not directing this at leadership. They have their own personal response. But we all have a personal response that says, I don't want to be surface stuff. I want that encounter with God. I don't want to be a... It's not just being half-hearted. It's that we just start playing the game because we know what's expected of us. I just want to, okay, we've focused a little bit on the negative side where churches, whole groups of people can start just playing a game and the power has slowly leaked out. I mean, you try and go to a church where that's happened for years. You're not going to change it now. It's found its place, it's done its thing, and this is why the Spirit brings these kind of warnings to churches. So don't you start figuring out what your game is and just rely on that. Because what we need is that power of the gospel working in each of us individually. And we've got some power going on in the church. Yeah. And people will come in here, fall on their face and say, God is in this place. Yeah. That's what we want. That's what I want. Oh, I've got some more to read. Do you want some more, A.W. Toews? That was part of the negative side. Now we're going to hear a little bit about what the real stuff is, the real power. Got to find where I am now. I'd love to read all this, but we wouldn't have time. And then it would be A.W. Toews preaching, and he's great, but I'm better. No. I'm joking, honest. Actually, seriously, with that, it's great to read books and everything, and the Spirit can move through that, but what better thing to have someone demonstrating it? Now, I'm truly believe, and this is in all humility, I say, I live this. This is what I want. I have no interest in becoming anything other than a person filled with the Spirit, demonstrating the gospel with that power. And as he's saying, it's about making the change. The new creation has to be seen in me. That's the difference. So when people encounter me, they encounter Jesus, and something new about you, something different about you. I don't even open my mouth sometimes. So I say, A.W. Tozer's great, but he's not alive anymore. The Lord took him. And he's having a good time. Okay, I'm just going to cut in a bit, so you might not follow this, but you'll get there. In asserting that faith in the gospel it affects a change of life motive from self to God, I am but stating sober facts. Every man with moral intelligence must be, and woman, sorry. Every man and woman with moral intelligence must be aware of the curse that afflicts him inwardly. He must be conscious of the thing that we call ego, the Bible calls flesh or self, but by whatever name called, a cruel master and a deadly foe. Pharaoh never ruled Israel as tyrannically as this hidden enemy rules the sons and daughters of men. The words of God to Moses concerning Israel in bondage may well describe us all. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And when, as the Nicene Creed so tenderly states, our Lord Jesus Christ, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. What was it all for? That he might pronounce us technically free and leave us in our bondage? Never. Did not God say to Moses, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey? And listen to this sentence. Just let this sink into you. For sin's human captives, God never intends anything less than full deliverance. For sin's human captives, that's me. That's where I was. That's where everyone out there is that don't know the Jesus. For sin's human captive, just like the Israelites were under Pharaoh, God never intends anything less than full deliverance. The Christian message, rightly understood, means this: the God who by the word of the gospel proclaims men free, by the power of the gospel actually makes them free.
Yes.
That's our message.
Yeah.
And you sitting there, if you're not free, he wants to make you free. Of everything. Full deliverance. Whatever bondage it is, whatever sickness, yes. We talk about sickness a lot. He wants to get you healed, absolutely. But there's so much more. Every bondage, every fear, every anxiety, every addiction, everything. He wants every single one of us in this place free. Totally free. Not technically free, totally free. Hallelujah. And that's what I want. What about you? And I'm not going to get anything in the way. So when I hear the Spirit telling me, listen to what I have to say to the churches, I'm not going to get caught up in the game. I'm going for that. I'm coming back to basics. I'm saying, what is it that happened to me? And what's my message? Not just what the message is, but the power in that.
Yes.
Now, don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy start to speak, oh, you're not free. I'm just saying there's everything there to let you become free. Absolutely. So God does not just want us technically free, he wants to set us free so we are free indeed.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I'll just repeat that. The God who by the word of the gospel proclaims men free, by the power of the gospel actually makes them free. To accept less than this is to know the gospel in word only without its power. Jesus. They to whom the word comes in power know this difference. this inward migration of the soul from slavery to freedom, this release from moral bondage. They know in experience a radical shift in position, a real crossing over, and they stand consciously on another soil, under another sky, and breathe another air. Hallelujah. Their life motives are changed, and their inward drives made new. This is the new creation. This is the message and everything we have. We don't have anything else. You could lose everything and still have that message. And we'd be out there preaching, and every person we meet, we want to impart this message, saying, I've got a new creation. You know, when people say, why do you believe? I say, it's because it's true. That's all I ever say when someone, why do you believe that? And they want to argue about it. They want to rationalize, okay, there's a place for debating stuff and explaining stuff and everything, but I believe it because it's true and it works. Has done for me 25, 30 years. The new creation. I just love the way that's put, that there's a consciousness about this. If you don't have that consciousness, if you don't sense that new creation in you, then you've got some business to do with God. Because someone who is, we call it saved, born again, whatever term you want to use that the church often, this is what we're talking about. There is a real crossing over from death to life, from bondage to freedom. And okay, we may not get free on that first day we meet with Jesus. There is that process that he works on. But we never get away from this understanding. This is, I am breathing that new air. I'm walking under that new sun. That I'm in a new place. Everything is forever changed. And this is what I get excited about. So, really, we have to respond to this. I believe there is a sense in which the warning of the Spirit, I just hear that warning. It applies to everyone, every church. Do we just play that game? Have we learnt to play? And this isn't maybe across the board. There are just areas where we know what to do. We know what words to say. When we're in a prayer meeting, we know how to pray. We do boom, 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 boom. But have we're lacking the real core of what that is. And I just want to add something. We've talked a little bit about the gospel. That is our message. That's the core of what we are. That people, me included, can go from bondage to freedom. And then the next step, if we're going back to basics, the next step from this is discipleship. Jesus set people free, but then really what he wanted them to do was follow him, to be a disciple. So if I've been set free, if I've been taken out of, amen, if I've been taken out of bondage, whatever it was, and set free, what is my response? I just say, yeah, I'm free. My response is, right, I now need to find out everything I can about this. I need to learn who it is I'm following. I need to become his disciple.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
I need to do what it takes. And I'm going right back to where I started here. Disciples don't just come to whatever meeting it is, get filled up, and then struggle during the week. It's not that you might not be trying to meet with God during the week. What I'm saying is disciples don't struggle. They're hungry enough. They're going to go and spend time on their face before God. They're going to go read A.W. Tozer. They're going to read the Word. I think, and this is, as I say, when we were praying in the worship team before, my heart, and this is a prayer that I'm praying constantly now, I want to see us all in this church, people that are so hungry and thirsty after God, we come out of this place saying, that didn't satisfy me, because I can only see so much of God at church. I have to go on my own, because God actually always, the real work is done on our own when we're with him. That's what happened to Jacob. Was it Bethel? He was on his own when God met with him. I'll just give a little personal testimony. It was when I was on my own that God really met with me. I'd spent my whole childhood in church, understood some of it, made some responses when the evangelist came to town. But when I left home, as my son's about to, it'll probably be different for him, his experience, because he's met with God in many ways that I never did at his age. But I hadn't really met with God till I left home. Then I go to university. And I suddenly realise, what is all this? And I was never one that was going to be tempted to go off into the world, but I was serious. But all the same, what happened in those times, those first few years when I was at university, God came and met with me on my own. Not because I went to church or had Christian parents or whatever. And and I look back on it, the reason was, he put a hunger in me. He put a thirst in me that wasn't quenched by, okay, I could go along to a Christian union meeting or a church meeting or anything, and I got something. That wasn't enough. I'm going to go home and pray. I'm going to go home and read my A.W. Tozer, my C.S. Lewis, whatever it is. Your favourite author. One that gives you life. And I remember those days, I must have read thousands of books in the first couple of years of university. I was so hungry. And then later on, I met Nikki. We went to Bible college because I wanted to be a disciple. I moved. I moved where I lived. And ever since, I've moved where he put me. And again, I'll move a little bit further on. When you become a disciple of Jesus, as you walk in that, you start to realise, I don't belong to me anymore.
That's right. Good.
I belong to Jesus.
Yeah.
I really do. So we're a church of people who no longer belong to ourselves. And that radical shift that we were talking about has happened in our lives. That we're no longer centred on what I want. It's just what God wants.
Yeah.
I do not belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. As I say, I'm just pushing home our personal response to this. What's our personal response to this? How do we go away from this? And it's not just, I need to pray more, because that's often our response, isn't it? Or, I just need to go away and read my word more. That's great, but you've got to couple that with this expectation that you're going to really meet with him. That's why I talked about this little time of my life. I knew there was no mistake in it. Jesus walked along the road with me several times. I was just walking between my studies and where I lived. And I know in that time I had Jesus walking by my side. He was so real. I don't have that much. But I knew he walked with me. I heard his voice in those times. And God wants those times for us. It doesn't happen like that all the time. As I was praying about this, I realized, I'm always a little bit conscious whenever we have a call forward. I'm not going to call forward. But it's normally a sweeping thing. We are all in different places with God. We are individuals, and he sees us all as individuals. He knows where you are. He knows whether you know him. He knows whether you've walked a little way with him. He knows whether you've walked with him for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He knows where you are, and he knows the condition of your heart right now. He knows the condition of my heart. And as I say, as we respond to this, I believe it's just that examination of our own hearts and say, have other things got in the way of you, Jesus? And that power that should be operating in me. And we don't always walk in this, but I know I've, in my discipleship, I've got to the point where I can close my eyes and Jesus is there. That's not hard. There's plenty of people that would say the same. I'm not singling me out. There's plenty of people in this church who would say the same. But the struggle is gone. That promised land, it is a place of rest. And I'm not going to go and teach on that, but there is a whole teaching. It's probably a chapter in that book, actually, about the rest of God.
Yeah.
Disciples, this is what happened to me as a younger man. I'm like, I don't have that rest. I'm struggling all the time. I struggle to pray. And realize, just God's Spirit comes in. I mean, we're talking about the fullness of the Spirit. This is his release of the Spirit as he pours it out into the hungry. The hungry and thirsty get filled.
Yeah, amen.
So often, we're not that hungry. We're not that thirsty. I say, God knows the condition of each of our hearts. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? God's done everything. And what are you going to do? What is your response? Now, we've talked a few about some extreme positions. We've talked about people who have got used to just playing the game. I don't believe that applies to many people. But maybe it does apply to you. Maybe you have got used to just playing the game of saying the right words at the right time, turning up at the right time, doing enough, and the power has leaked out somewhere. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's just, as it is for most of us, it's a bit of a mixture. We know this stuff, and we have, as I've just been talking for my past, I can point to times in my past where God walked with me, and he was so close. In the reality of my life, I was at university, just in the normal life, but he was there. And I had those conscious times with him. God does withdraw that. He doesn't give it, that isn't the norm. Because he requires faith. But that's what happens as you walk with him. I mentioned this was in a younger time in my life because he knew I needed it then. And the response out of that time is I got to fill myself up with words and I ended up being a disciple. And as I say, some of us here may be in that position where God has been imparting so much to you. You've been walking with him and there's so much coming. The response out of that, he says, right, well, who do you belong to? What are you going to do? Are you going to obey me when I speak to you? Will there be obedience? Are you my disciple? Do you love me? He says. Will you follow me? Will you obey me? If you love me, you will obey me, he says. So let's just stand up. So we're going to respond to him. By standing up, we've already said, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Just fix your eyes on him. He is real. Jesus is real. He was born in a manger. He lived his life. He chose to go to the cross for you, for me. He was killed. They took him down off the cross and he was dead. That's his love for you, for me. And then, 3 days later, after he was put in the tomb, he did rise. He was resurrected. He overcame death. And he did all that for me. And Jesus, as a response to that, I am your disciple now. I've said yes to you, Jesus. I have done a transaction with you. Now, there are people here, this is now the time for you to make that transaction. Who do you belong to? You want to keep your own life with all your little struggles, all your anxieties, fears, bondages, addictions, worries? Do you want to keep that? Or do you want to hand all that over to the one who was raised from the dead? And then can do the same miracle in you. It is a new creation. Just say yes to Jesus now, if that's you. Just say, yes, Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I don't want to belong to myself anymore. It hasn't worked. It never worked. I don't understand much, but it doesn't work if I live for myself. I want to live for you, Jesus. But not just live for you, Lord. I want to belong to you. I want your life to come in and fill me. Let's all pray this, Lord. We want your life to come in and fill us this morning. We don't want to take anything for granted, Lord. You've spoken this to many of us before. But we're taking it afresh this morning. We want to get back to basics. We want that life flowing through us. So that we're not doing a counterfeit, we're not going halfway, we're going all the way, Lord. We're getting fully delivered this morning, Lord. Or at least letting you in so that that work can start and the process can go on after today. Thank you, Jesus. Because there's a pouring out of the Spirit right now. We've responded. We're responding to him. He's just pouring out His Spirit into your lives right now. Every one of you. He doesn't exclude anyone. Just put your hands in the air if you want this. If you want to just cross over into this in a real way. And the Spirit is just poured out upon His church right now. He's pleased. And those, in that book of Revelation, He talks about the candlesticks. That is the fire of the Holy Spirit, the life that's to fill us. That's what the tongues of fire were at Pentecost. That's the fire inside of us. That's what we've got. And that's nothing short of God Himself. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sostoro do vasundo mandaya sundo mana. Shene mandaya sundo mana. Toro sundo mana. Steya do maru do kumbra ya sundo mana. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that it's Christmas. Thank you, Jesus. In a couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating your birth. We already are, Lord. We always celebrate your birth, Jesus. Because it meant so much. I thank you in this time, in these few weeks ahead, that in all the midst of everything else, that we are moving on in this, that our discipleship is becoming real. I am your disciple, Jesus. I will follow you, Lord. And in these coming weeks, Lord, I pray that each one of us starts to hear your voice more clearly. More clearly, Lord. We're saying yes to that, Lord. You know what? If you're saying yes to that today, you're going to hear some interesting things from Jesus. He might surprise you about what He asks you to do. We're going to hear that over this Christmas period. There's things He wants to say to His church. There's things He wants to say to you. Thank you, Jesus. And one last thing. One of the places where this message, if you like, started to come from was as I prayed as part of the worship team here. And our heart as the worship team is that we worship in this place.
Amen.
Let's worship Jesus now. We don't need anything else but just our mouth. Just open your mouth. Worship Him. Jesus, I worship you. I belong to you, Jesus. I worship you. I release my spirit to you, Jesus. I worship you. Hallelujah. Right now you are worshipping. You are worshipping. You are worshipping Him. Hallelujah. Jesus. I worship you, Lord. Lord. And also, Lord, we just want to pray this Christmas as we, your disciples, your worshippers, we're the ones that know you, Lord. We want people to come and know you too. We want you to bring people in this Christmas, people that come across our path, Lord. We want them to know you. We want them to start to come into this reality, this power. We want them to cross over from death to life, from bondage to freedom. So that they're standing here with us or in another church, Lord. We want them in your kingdom. Touch people's lives through me this year, Lord, this coming year. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.